Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. I said this first hour, I'll say it again. It is great to be back in the saddle again after a much-needed time week off. And a special thanks to my good friend, Bill Arnold, for always stepping in when we need him. Appreciate you so much, Bill. Thank you, thank you. Really glad to have you listening today. And if you just tuned in, you missed my first hour conversation with singer-songwriter Sarah Groves, great friend to Faith Radio, to me personally, and to International Justice Mission. Fantastic conversation. You'll want to go back and catch the podcast, and that'll be up in just a little bit after the live show. Well, today, the second hour, I'm also talking to two more friends from International Justice Mission, Chuck Day and Susan Umlor. Am I saying that right?
Yep, Umlor.
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 So the M comes first. Umlor.
The M is first, yeah.
Sorry about that. You'll hear more from her in just a minute. Both from International Justice Mission, but we'll be talking about stewardship and generosity and entering into the God's heart for justice. Looking forward to this conversation. I'll get them on in just a moment. You've been hearing lately about an initiative that we are so excited about that kicks off in August, but we're actually starting now, if that makes sense. Let me explain. We are partnering with International Justice Mission and with Venture Expedition for what we're calling the Live Free Challenge. Super excited about this. And if you listen often enough, you know each year we do some kind of faith and fitness challenge. Well, this year we're partnering our faith and fitness challenge with a work of justice. And Venture Expeditions, one of their taglines is this: using your best energies for the world's greatest needs. And this is what we're asking you to do, to engage with us. And here's the question: how many miles can you log in the month of August, whether it's walking, running, biking? Sarah said last hour she wants to skip. You can do that too, but you decide how many miles you can do. But we need you to decide now, okay? It's just a goal for you. Can you bike 20 miles? Can you bike 100 miles? And then you decide how much money you're hoping to raise. Together, collectively, we're hoping to raise $50,000 for IJM to end trafficking. We're super excited about that. If you look on our homepage, myfaithradio.com, there's all kinds of information. And if you sign up, you can sign up for free. If you sign up before July 22nd, you'll actually get a Live Free t-shirt. So I pray with all my heart that even if you're not somebody who bikes or walks or runs, as a rule, if you're not really considering yourself an exerciser, why don't you become one? Because this is a great, great time to engage. And as you're running, as you're biking, you're praying for God's heart, for the world, and for those who need somebody to stand up for them. Okay, as I said, we've got friends in from IJM today to talk about the power and the impact of stewardship and generosity. Let me tell you about them. We'll get them on the show. Chuck Day serves as director of planned giving for IJM. He's an attorney with over 20 years' experience in assisting charitably minded individuals and families. Susan Umlor, I said it right, serves as IJM's Director of Strategic Partnerships for the Midwest. She meets with supporters across the Midwest to provide opportunities for engagement in the work of justice that brings great joy. She and her husband and daughter live in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. Chuck and Susan, welcome both.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for having us.
So good to have you. And we love to start our conversations talking scripture. And Susan, I'll start with you. You chose John 10:10. Love this passage. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus says, but I come that you have life, life abundantly. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Yeah, I would say kind of early on in just my story of life, my faith it was more kind of like an end game faith. How do I make sure that I get to heaven? And as I've just kind of grown and in life in general, and my faith has grown in my theology, I came probably 10, 15 years ago, came to just for me a more holistic understanding of faith, and that it's not just this kingdom of God in heaven, that kingdom is here on earth as well, and that it's something that God wants for all of us, that every person on earth can have this full and abundant life. in all regards, in all aspects. And so for me, that's something that I feel I feel that I can live that out through my vocation specifically. I've developed a heart for just kind of global and the poor and just the international community long ago. And within that I think that whole idea of fullness really came to help me understand that I want to see that for everyone. And so I think in being able to connect with people here in the Midwest and also connect them globally to this idea that we can all be part of that fullness of life. But for me, it really feels like Jesus wants that for life, that he brought such full life and everyone deserves that, whether you're the richest of the rich or the poorest of the poor.
How did God first grab your heart for the things of justice? When did that first happen?
Probably in about junior high. The church I was involved in did a lot of kind of mission and outreach work. And my youth pastor was just a hilarious and incredible guy that engaged everyone in that. And so anytime that he offered an opportunity to serve in the inner city or in the suburbs or anywhere, I just always joined up. And I think he kind of started that in me. Mm. And then that just developed over time. Mm. I did a couple overseas trips throughout college and in my kind of early working career that really solidified that. And I would say probably the first time I went overseas and really saw poverty in a way I'd never experienced before, it was kind of like, well, that's a done deal. This is what my life is going to be about now.
I almost wonder if you can grab a heart for God's heart for justice without some kind of exposure. You know, I think that even these mission trips are so key for youth pastors and youth leaders. So, Chuck, you chose Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Powerful. Talk about that passage.
I think for me that scripture verse is a constant reminder that when the culture around us screams materialism, you know, you are what you own, that this is a reminder to me on a daily basis that God owns everything. He created everything. Everything I have is a gift from Him. I don't own it. My job is to manage it. Hmm. And this plays out for me not only in terms of, you know, my own personal walk and how I lead my family, but it has a huge application in my vocation. And I really feel like this is what God has wired me up to do. And I get to work with the greatest people on the planet, people who have a great faith, people who have a great desire to give and to make an impact in the world and to change lives. And that is a rare privilege.
Indeed. What would you say if you were to make a distinction between the generous people you've met? What marks their life that's different from those who maybe would be hoarders and kind of fear-based managers when it comes to finances?
I get to see this all the time. And sometimes I think the world is divided into two classes. One group of people where their money owns them, and the other group of people who clearly own their money, and they demonstrate that every day by giving it away. And if you want to assert control over something, particularly like money, which is such an idol in our culture, you want to assert management, you want to assert control, give it away. And I see people who have derived so much more joy from giving something away than by owning it. They can't wait to give away more stuff.
Mm. You know, Scripture's so clear about this. You know, he who sows generously reaps generously. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. I mean, Scripture says store up there where moth and rust can't destroy. There's something that's so powerful when you sow your treasure into heaven. I think it loosens your grasp of things on earth. They become less important. I mean, you still want to be a good steward, but it's like, I don't know, the little things don't get to you like they normally would. I'd love to know for you, Chuck, when did God start grabbing hold of your heart for issues of generosity and then issues of justice?
When people ask me what I do, I tell them that I'm a recovering lawyer. And so before coming to work for IJM and working in the nonprofit world, I spent a dozen, 15 years in private practice of law. And a lot of the work I did at the end of my career was in estate planning and really helping people get their resources together and asking people to make some really difficult decisions on what they wanted to do in distributing all of their stuff. And so I got to watch some extremely smart people with a great heart for the Lord do some incredibly sacrificial and creative things with their resources that made me go home at night and really reexamine how I looked at my stuff. And so as I've been working in the developing world and I see how far a dollar goes, Susan and I work for an organization, IJM. Our full-time attorneys in Cambodia earn $10,000 a year. If you want to have great impact with your giving, the developing world is where you can have an enormous amount of impact with the amount of money that we here in the United States would think of as pocket change. So the combination of working with people who have, you know, great hearts of generosity and then seeing how the impact of some effective, smart gifts have in the lives of people halfway across the world, that's what got me.
Wow, amazing. How have you changed as you've practiced generosity just in your own personal life? How's your view of God changed, your view of the world changed?
One of my, I go to a men's ministry on Thursday morning at 6 a.m., which in Chicago, like here, 6 a.m. and 6 a.m. can be a little early, especially in January. But one of the pastors who teaches at our men's ministry talks about God, envision that God is reaching down from heaven with something in his hand for each of us. And in order to take that from him, we not only have to reach up, but we have to let go of what's in our hand in order to take what he's handing us. And whatever he's handing us is infinitely better than whatever we're holding in our hands at a particular point in time. Mm. And that imagery is just really powerful to me. So I'm constantly thinking in terms of what am I holding in my hand that's so valuable that I'm not willing to drop it in order to take what God wants to give me.
Lord, what do you have me to lay down that I can lay hold of more of you? Talking to Susan Ulmer. Oh, Umler.
Yep.
I'm just going to write it phonetically, like it's spelled. It's spelled phonetically, really. And Chuck Day from International Justice Mission talking about the power of generosity. I would love for you to write me an email. Send me an email and tell me what you've learned about just sowing seeds. What has God taught you about himself, about yourself? Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Chuck even has a great advice on just when it's wise, tax-wise, to give. And how do you give beyond that? And what does that look like? If you've got questions about charitable giving, would it be okay if they call in and ask Chuck? Would that
Absolutely.
Be all right? 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Again, email Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. You know who was most generous with us? God. He loved us so much that he sent his only son. We live like that's not true so often. We hoard and we cling to these things as if God is not a good father. He is not a keeper of his promises, but he is and he does. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Susan Ulmer from IJM and Chuck Day from IJM. We're talking about issues of justice, but we really are exploring the whole idea of generosity and stewardship and what the Bible means when it says, when you sow generously, you reap generously. And before the break, Chuck, we were talking about, you know, I've never met a generous person who is bitter or cranky or curmudgeon-y. If they're giving out of the overflow that God has invited them, if they're, you know, engaging their faith with their generosity, there's a winsomeness and a joy and an open-handedness. And you said you've seen the same thing.
Yep. And I think that there have been studies shown that people who give generously live much longer. They live much better. They have much lower health costs. They don't suffer from depression. They don't have any of the health issues that go along with people who are anxious or bitter. And so in addition to all the obvious benefits of generosity, I think one of the great things that God has done is showed us that generosity is really good for us.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible even says that when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord and he will repay you. Amazing. It's like he cares so much for the poor that he's like, do me a favor, tend to this need and I'll pay you back, as if he even needs to. But that is his heart, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Amazing.
Yeah, it is. It's such a, in my position where I get to work with our supporters and advocates around the Midwest, it is so incredibly powerful to me with all these just joyful people that this is something for them that really does bring joy. And it's purely out of that opportunity that they get to basically step into something they feel God's inviting them into. And it really does bring joy to them, but also transformation across the globe, which is just such an incredible piece of that story.
Talk about, Chuck, some of the victories, some of the things maybe regarding IJM. I mean, people sow these seeds, but there are victories. There are girls who are rescued. There are whole communities set free from bonded slavery. I mean, my hubby Kevin and I made a trip, an IJM trip to Guatemala a number of years ago, and I cannot tell you how many children wrapped their arms around us and said, gracias, gracias. And we're like, what are they thanking us for? And they're like, well, that you came and that you care. And they're so surprised that someone outside their little community cares so much to not only come, but also they'd been told that, you know, we were people who gave. And to them, it didn't matter. We were IJM. I mean, to me, I'm telling you, that wrecked me, because it was like, no, we're not IJM. We're an extension. We're friends. We love justice. We love the Lord. But they would not hear of it, because it's like, no, you are IJM because you helped me. And I told Kevin on the flight home, I said, I've never been in a situation where the gap narrowed between the gift given and the life changed. You know what I mean? You saw firsthand a family who had been benefited from the justice that IJM got them. That's a big fat setup. But I mean, speak to that if you would, just because sure. It's mind-boggling. Mm.
Yeah. And obviously one of the things you just talked about is the incredible value of going overseas and seeing, looking into the eyes of the people whose lives you've impacted. I think God does something with that that changes us forever. And the whole nature of IJM's work, you know, we talk about the rescues, we talk about restoring people to health, we talk about prosecuting the slaveholders and the sex traffickers. What IJM is really in the business of is transforming legal systems. Because the whole reason that these poor people have been victimized by these horrible oppressors is that in the developing world, the poor live outside the protection of the law. And so the oppressors know that there's no one who's going to protect these vulnerable people. So IJM steps into that gap, and our whole role is to bring the poor within the protection of the law so that some point in time we don't have to rescue them. We don't have to restore them to health. We can stop the victims from coming because the police in those countries have finally determined that the poor are worthy of their protection and their help. You know, in our country, we tell people, you know, we tell our kids, when you're in trouble, run to the police. In a lot of the countries that we work in, parents tell their kids, run from the police.
Because of the corruption. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've heard so many stories just in our work over the years with IJM about how, because there's been corruption, but then IJM finds a way to serve in that community in a way that changes the paradigm for some of these law enforcement officials, where there have actually been conversations where they have said to IJM reps, we're actually a stronger community when justice is in place. It actually benefits us. You know, it's not only the right thing to do, but it changes the economy. It changes everything when we have a just system in place, to the point then they're asking IJM folks to come in and help train our law enforcement officials. And you're seeing landscapes change in the way that you'd hoped.
Yeah, we've actually seen some really incredible transformation in, well, in a lot of the communities we work, but specifically in Cambodia. We've seen just what you talked about happen. We've worked there for about 15 years, and when we first started working there, the government estimated that the prevalence rate of minors available for sale in the sex trade there was about 15% to 30%. And after implementing our kind of four-piece model that Chuck talked about, and working there for, you know, 10, 15 years, and really doing that in partnership with the local authorities, from police to prosecutors to judges to the other incredible nonprofits in that community, that prevalence rate has dropped dramatically. We did a follow-up study last year and found that the prevalence rate of minors under the age of 18 in those communities available in those commercial sex industries is down to 2.2%, and
wow.
Under the age of 15 is less than 0.1%.
Wow.
And that is an incredible transformation, especially given that when we first started in Cambodia, We were essentially told, you cannot rescue a girl from a brothel. It's impossible, and you will never change the system. But we're in the business of making the impossible possible. So yeah, that is an incredible story of transformation that's gives so much hope to this reality worldwide.
Well, Chuck, we've got just a few minutes before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, so we may pick up this conversation on the other side. But maybe say a few words of things we don't probably know when it comes to charitable giving. I mean, I'm talking, you know, tax laws and maybe common mistakes people make when they're engaging in charitable giving.
Sure. I think the first thing that people don't understand or that people probably don't think about is that most people do their giving writing a check. It's simple. It's effortless. But what folks probably need to understand is that when they look at all of their assets, their cash, what's in their checking and savings account, usually makes up less than 3% of the things that they own. The other 97% is our retirement funds. It's our real estate. It's our stock and bond portfolio. It's all the other things that we own. So when people make a gift of cash to a charity or a ministry, they are not only using the asset that they have the least of, but they are using the asset that has the least tax benefits of anything that they could give. And we can explore some of that after the break.
Wow. I'm watching my clock here. We've got 2 minutes. So okay. Say a little bit more, if you would.
Yeah. Let's use the example of a family that gives $10,000 a year. And they give that to maybe their church or to their local ministry. And they wait until the end of the year to see how things have gone. And at the end of the year, they write a check for $10,000. They get a charitable tax deduction for that gift, which seems like you've done all you can do. But if they had taken stock that they had purchased years ago that is now worth $10,000 and it's doubled in value since they bought it, and if they gave that stock instead of writing the check, they would save somewhere between $750 and $1,000 in taxes simply by giving the appreciated stock as opposed to the cash.
Wow. And there's more where that came from, isn't there?
Absolutely.
And that is for free. I'm talking to Susan Umler and Chuck Day of International Justice Mission. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about wise giving, stewardship, generosity, and we're going to tell you some stories from International Justice Mission. We talked about this particular story where recently an IJM lawyer and a client and a taxi driver, if I remember right, went missing after they testified. And the outcome was bad, but God is good, and we are going to see God continue to do his work through the folks at IJM. Can't wait for you to hear more of what IJM is doing around the world. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment. Good day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really glad to have you listening today. I've got Susan Umler and Chuck Day in from International Justice Mission talking today about kind of a twofold topic here. One is generosity, stewardship, sowing generous seeds. And truly, when we get a vision for what the Bible talks about, storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, combining that with God's heart for justice on the earth today, that what we see in our midst, God wants us to carry a portion of that burden. He gives us grace for it. But as we start to sow seeds towards some of the needs that especially burden his heart and ours, we are changed in the process. In fact, Isaiah 58 talks about the healing that happens in us as we tend to the burdens on God's heart. So Chuck, you were talking about, and you know, for some who are maybe not like me, myself, who maybe are not super tax savvy, mm-hmm. I don't want you to tune out because this is a very important conversation this next few minutes here. Because you said you've encountered people who have very generous hearts but maybe made unwise choices mm-hmm. just because they didn't know better. So give us a few cautionary words or tales just to avoid. So if we want to start living generously, we want to do it the right way.
Yeah. I think one of the things to keep in mind is that not all things that we can give away are created equally for tax reasons. Different things that we own are better to give away, and some things are better to keep. For example, when I first started doing this work years and years ago, I met this incredibly generous man in Texas. He and his wife gave to several different ministries. They gave sacrificially, wonderful couple. And when he found out what I did for a living, he couldn't wait to tell me about how he and his wife had owned this very gorgeous lake property in the hill country in Texas, and the property had appreciated tremendously since they had originally purchased it. And he and his wife had made the decision they were going to sell the property and take the proceeds and give it away to the different ministries that they were supporting. Clearly, very generous people. And as he's telling me the story, these alarm bells are going off in the back of my brain, and I asked him, how much had the property appreciated in value? How much has it increased since the time that you bought it and the time that you sold it? And he threw out a number that was very big. And my brain did the math, and I realized that by selling the property and giving away the proceeds as opposed to giving the property directly to charity, that he and his wife had written a check to the IRS for $28,000.
Wow.
Simply because instead of giving the property directly to charity, charities are tax exempt.
So they can sell it.
Tax free.
Okay, wow.
But, you know, here was a couple that had been very generous. They hadn't been wise in terms of how they gave those resources, because that $28,000 could have had a huge impact, particularly on a couple of the ministries that they wanted to really see get going. And instead, they sent it to the last place they wanted to send it to, was to the government in Texas.
You know, I think the initial thought would be people don't want to be bogged down by my property. I'll just do the legwork for them, not knowing that they're paying a price. Most ministries are really open to receiving property versus the cash then?
Yes. And I think more and more, even smaller organizations are saying, we have a brokerage account. If you've got stock that's increased in value, be a wise steward. Give us your stock as opposed to giving us your check. More and more organizations have somebody on their staff that has some background in this area and can help people make wise giving decisions to go along with the generous heart that is spawning the idea in the first place.
Wow, that's absolutely amazing. If we could, Susan, let's chat a little bit about the recent tragedy. We were praying before we knew what had happened mm-hmm. to the IJM lawyer and the client and the taxi driver, devastated by the news. But set it up for us, if you would, and share the story.
Yeah, so my colleague, Willie, in Kenya, was one of our investigators and lawyers in that office. He was working with a client of ours, Josephat, on a case. Our work in Kenya is police abuse of power cases. So it was a case, obviously, against a police officer. And they had a hearing that day. It wasn't, you know, a final hearing or a major hearing, but it was a hearing. And they had
Can you pause? I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
Tell a little bit about the client, the person who was the victim of. Can you give a little backstory of what happened with him?
Yeah. So he had been, a while before that, he had been with a friend on a motorcycle, and a police officer had accidentally shot him. So they were kind of working through that deal. And in the process, there had been some false charges brought against Joseph at the client. Mm. So that's what the case was, trying to get some of those false charges removed.
And was that because the police had accidentally shot him in the leg, so they were trumping up charges to kind of cover their tracks? I mean, is that sort of what?
Yeah, that's oftentimes what can happen in those cases.
Okay, so.
So that was, kind of the background. So they were leaving a trial or a hearing. They had a trusted driver of theirs that was bringing them back. And shortly thereafter, no one had heard from any of the three of them, and their cell phones were dead. And it became clear that they had been abducted. Mm-hmm. So that's when a lot of people started praying. Thank you guys so much for those incredible prayers. And unfortunately, we found out about a week after their abduction that they had actually been found. They had all been murdered and found in a river outside Nairobi. So heartbreaking. But the groundswell of support we've gotten from across the U.S., across the world, has been absolutely incredible. And they did not die in vain.
That's what I meant to say before the break. I wanted to make sure that that was conveyed. They did not die in vain.
Yeah. There has been an incredible outcry in Nairobi. There was a march, I think it was last week or the week before, where there was about 2,000 people that had a peaceful protest and lots of others in the human rights community that have just stepped forward to join this fight. So it is, like I said, they did not die in vain, and this fight will continue. Mm-hmm. I hate saying something good came out of it. I don't think that's the right word. I guess constructive, something constructive that has come out of it is that there is such a light on this issue now. In Nairobi, it's gotten some national attention and international attention. So hopefully this will be the thing that turns the tide in that reality of the police abuse of power in Kenya.
Well, that's the thing, is that, you know, precious in the sight of the Lord at the death of his saints. And I think that's hard to even understand. But a seed doesn't fall to the ground without bearing some kind of fruit. And that's what we're praying for and really believing for, that whatever they think they accomplished with these three, I just think, just as whatever the Pharisees thought they accomplished with taking Jesus' life and the fruit that's going to come out of it, I'm just believing that you're going to see something absolutely amazing. Appreciated how Gary Haugen, I think he tweeted, he said, "We're not going away. You know, we're not." Mm-hmm. And he often says, you know, bullies aren't brave. They just need somebody to confront them. And remember one particular story, and again, I might get it wrong, but Gary was traveling with them in one of the developing countries where IJM has a presence. And then by some unplanned detour, they went to another little town that they felt like they were to go to. And there was a man sitting on the steps, had been praying and praying that Gary Haugen, he'd heard of Gary Haugen and IJM, and he didn't want to leave the steps. And he just kept praying that God would send him, because he had an injustice, I think, in the community or in the family, whatever. And Gary met him personally. He met a man sitting on a stair who was praying, "Lord, send me Gary Haugen." And he did. And it really is amazing if you could hear the stories of what happens. I mean, it's dangerous work. It's, you know, tedious work. But God is with you, and you see intervention all the time, don't you?
Yeah, we do. I mean, we see it all the time. There are incredible miracles that happen. But, you know, like the story in Cambodia, the tide can turn on these things. Yeah. And there can be an incredible transformation of a community because of it. And just back to Kenya for a bit, we would just so appreciate any of those continued prayers, especially for the families of Willie and Josephette and Joseph, that, you know, they would be supported. They are being very well cared for already. But just any prayers would be wonderful, especially for our continued work there. And our staff, too. I mean, that is just hard to lose a colleague. So especially our Kenyan colleagues that are still in this fight more than ever. But that grief and that process that needs to take place so that they can grieve, but also that they can get rest and find joy again as well, we would love those prayers.
Do you have a sense that you'll be able to bring those who did this to justice? Do you know who they are? And is that ball rolling?
Yes, there have been four police officers arrested. And it feels very much like we're heading the right direction on that. So we have great partnerships with the police there that we're working on that. But yes, four have been arrested, and that hopefully will result in a trial.
Mm, wow. So, Chuck, in your work with IJM and just working with donors and teaching on charitable giving and just wise giving, cast a vision for what is possible. I mean, I know IJM has got a major presence all over the world. I think you're the largest justice organization for what you do. But I'm sure the need feels endless and there's always more. Cast a vision of what could be possible if more Christians stepped up and started to sow generously.
Yeah. I think that when people look at the work that we do and the work that other organizations do in the developing world, there's so much focus on today. We need to get that family out of the brick kiln where they're being enslaved. We need to get those young girls out of the brothel now. And there's so much focus on the needs of today. that when people start looking at biblical justice as an idea, biblical justice has a presence both today and tomorrow. And despite the good work that IJM is doing, we may not solve all the justice in the issues in the world in our lifetime. And so more and more people are coming to IJM and saying, I not only want to support you today, but I want to support you and the next generation and the next generation. So, Chuck, how do I do my estate planning in a way where I can leave a generous gift not only to IJM, but to my church and to my college and the other places I support? How can I do that in a way that is going to ensure that your work continues on bigger and better, you know, generations to come? So, you know, I think that's a vision that people grasp when they look at biblical justice, and they say that these issues are not going to go away, and I need to support them now as well as tomorrow.
How would you describe biblical justice? Unpack that term for us, because we were saying first hour with Sarah that because of just the unrest, even in our own nation, justice has come to meet a lot of different things. But what is biblical justice?
Yeah. I think in our context, I think when you read Scripture, God is very clear as to what he calls his believers to do. We're supposed to walk humbly. We're supposed to help the poor. We're supposed to take the side of the vulnerable and the widows and the orphans. God calls us to level the playing field in places where the vulnerable are not being cared for. And our notion of biblical justice is to take that scripture to heart and to make sure that the vulnerable are being protected from the oppressors, and to make sure that there is a level playing field so that all the good work that we're trying to do as a church to help the poor doesn't get taken away by bullies who come in and take all these good efforts away from people who don't have anybody to protect them.
And that's one thing, you know, Gary said years ago when we were working together for the IJM banquet here in the Twin Cities is, it's good to feed the poor. It's good to help the poor. But if nobody ever confronts those who keep the poor poor, it becomes this endless cycle. And that's one of the aspects of IJM that is so unique and powerful, is to say, let's tend to the needs of the poor, but let's confront the oppressors and bring justice there so that there eventually can be a safe community where they can have a livelihood and not have it stolen from them, where they can live on their land and not have it grabbed from them. And that's really, when we come back, actually, we're going to pause here. But I'd love, Susan, for you to unpack just some of the needs that IJM tends to and your approach, the four-pronged approach that you kind of talked about. And we'll wrap this conversation up with just a time of prayer. So don't go away. More with Chuck Day and Susan Umler from IJM when we return. Today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored to have Susan Umler and Chuck Day of International Justice Mission in studio, having a unique conversation, talking about the issues of justice, the work of IJM, but specifically centering it around generosity, wise stewardship, wise giving. When we start to get a vision that really God could change the world through us, we would live with open hands, we start to sow generous seeds, and we get a vision for what is possible. When we really sow in faith, it gets exciting to partner with God on the bigger kingdom story that he's writing on the earth today. And he moves on our faith. He multiplies our seed, but he doesn't move on our fears. And so I just challenge you to ask God, what would be your part to enter in, as Sarah Groves often says, to a suffering that's not your own? And maybe it starts with a Live Free Challenge. I'm telling you, it's a tangible way to use your best energies for the world's greatest needs. In fact, I challenge you to set a goal that would cause you to have to dig deep, where you're walking, running, or biking further than you're ever used to, you know, where you've got to just challenge yourself because of what people live with day in and day out. So if you want information on the Live Free Challenge, you'll find it on our website, myfaithradio.com. But let's get into some of the practicals, if we can, Susan, of what IJM is about. For those who don't know, because there's several aspects of your care and your intervention, talk about those, if you would.
Yeah. So overall, we are a global organization that protects the poor from violence. And we do that in four key ways that are kind of the heart of our model. And in each of those four things, we always are working with the local justice systems in those communities that we're working in. So we do four things. We rescue victims. We restore survivors. We bring criminals to justice. And then we strengthen and transform the justice system. So for rescue, we work with police to rescue victims of abuse, of slavery. That could be girls in brothels. That could be entire families in brick kilns, like you mentioned earlier. Really any victim in those casework types that we do. So we work with police to rescue those victims. Then rescue is just not enough, though. They really need to be cared for and restored. So we restore those survivors by partnering with really great aftercare organizations to really meet any of those needs that they have. That could be trauma-focused therapy. That could be job training. It could be physical care that they need. It could be educational needs. So we have social workers that walk alongside our clients once they've been rescued and really coordinate and make sure that they get all that incredible aftercare they need so that they can really be restored and kind of reintegrated back into their society in a healthy way where they won't be vulnerable again. Then that third piece of what we do is really taking on the perpetrators of those crimes, whether that's a rapist or a slave owner. We are teams of lawyers and investigators on the ground, take on those individual cases and walk them through the justice system and ideally get those perpetrators put behind bars. We found that in our work, and I think you said this a little bit earlier too, that the criminals doing this work aren't doing it because they're brave. They're doing it simply because they can get away with it. Like Chuck was saying, there just isn't law enforcement in a lot of these communities. But once you put a few of those people behind bars or you hold some of them accountable, the other criminals in that community basically take stock and get out of the game, so to speak. And then that last piece of what we do is really staying longer term to transform and strengthen the justice system. So we come alongside, whether it's police or judges, prosecutors, other nonprofits in the community, and just offer a partnership to them of how we can work together, how we can strengthen those areas where we see gaps.
And there is, I mean, this truly is, you've got nationals in each of these places, right?
Yep, our staff are 96% nationals to the country they work in.
Wow, that's absolutely amazing. But it's still a dangerous work. I mean, how do you process that? I mean, what steps do these IJM staffers in these different parts of the world, what steps do they take? They're called to courage, but I still, I remember in Guatemala how a number of them were saying they had to take different ways home all the time. And just the reality of that and that they would do that for the sake of those who have no voice. But maybe speak to that.
Yeah. It is true. A lot of our staff, especially those on the front lines, are working in a level of risk. And they are stepping out in faith and doing it because they feel so strongly about this issue of justice and wanting to work on behalf of those that are being oppressed and abused. So there is a level of risk. But we do, we pay a lot of attention to staff care, making sure that we spend the first half of our hour of our day in stillness. We get together every day, no matter what office you're in, for staff prayer, just to make sure that we are coming to God with these things and making sure that he knows our heart, he knows what we're up to. Not that he doesn't already, but just really having that conversation. So that's a pretty critical piece of what we do, is really praying for our work and then asking others to join us in that prayer.
Hmm. How many countries are you in right now?
We work in 17 communities, but about 11 countries.
Okay, wow. And how do you choose what next place to go to?
A great question. A lot of times we are informed, whether that's from other nonprofits or just different entities that will come to us and let us know that they are aware of an abuse or a crime happening. And then it's a much longer process where we would do a feasibility study, which really entails quite a few different pieces. But first would be sending investigators in to really document what crime is happening, all the factors involved. And then there's some other realities to it of, is there a functioning justice system? Just in the model that we work in, there really has to be some sort of justice system, even if it's a bit broken. So there's pieces like that we have to consider as well. So we do a feasibility study, And then if all that looks like it would be a place in a country where we can open an office, then we move forward with that.
Wow. So good. We've got a few minutes here before we pray, Chuck. I'd love for you just to speak to the idea of, you know, I often say that the giving is I parallel everything with fitness because I worked in the fitness industry for so many years, and I see so many similar laws in the physical and the spiritual realm. But it's an acquired strength, so to speak, where you start here and then you find a way to carry that, and then you give a little more and you get a little more, you know, spiritual muscle density to be able to release more, so to speak. What would you, when you've seen people sow because they believe in the work of IJM and they are generous at heart, and then they started to see the impact on their own lives and being connected to this kind of work, and then they've decided to take big leaps, you know what I'm saying? Talk about that dynamic. Have you encountered that where someone maybe gives at this level and suddenly they're connected on such a deeper level with what IJM is doing and saying, I need to up my game. What's that like?
I think that that anybody who has been involved with our work has seen people who really feel God tugging on their heart to get more deeply involved in this work, that they have observed something that has so triggered their sense of almost righteous indignation that they feel that they can't go forward without getting more deeply involved. And sometimes that's on a volunteer basis, sometimes that's in being involved in some of our policy work, and sometimes I get to see it on the financial side. There does tend to be a progression where people become more and more stewardship-driven in their giving. The first step would be somebody who goes from writing a check to giving stock, just showing, you know, that they're wise stewards of their resources. The next step tends to be somebody who says, okay, I'm in this for my lifetime. What can I do to ensure that the work goes on? So that usually involves putting some provision in their will where they provide, you know, a percentage or a dollar amount for IJM and the other organizations they support. For people who support multiple organizations, I show them something called a donor advised fund, which is a family giving account, which allows them to very strategically not only support the ministries that they want to support, but also engage their children in family giving. Mm. And lastly, people will come to us and say, I have an asset. Is there a way that I can take this asset and give it away and then convert it to income for me and my wife for the rest of our lives, and whatever's left over is going to go to IJM and the other ministries we support? So those tend to be the progressions that people make in not only giving more, but also giving more wisely.
Wow, so good. This went by so fast. I'm wondering, Susan, as we wrap, if you would pray for that person listening today. This was the same prayer request first hour with Sarah Groves, but just for that person feeling the tug to up their game, to step out in faith and to enter in on a deeper level. Would you pray for that person?
Yeah. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to step into your story and what you're doing in the world and your work of justice. And for anyone today that just had a nudge or a whisper or a shout, that they would lean into it, that they would listen to it, and that they would joyfully join in whatever way you're calling them to be part of your justice and your work in the world. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Susan and Chuck, thank you for your work and thank you for your time today.
Thanks, Susan.
Thank you. This is great.
Great conversation.
Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath.
Well, I hope you enjoyed today's show. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And hey, while you're there, check out the Live Free Challenge. It's on the homepage. It just literally takes you a few minutes to get your own fundraising page set up. And you can start to let people know on your social media that you're engaging, walking, running, biking for justice's sake. I hope you'll join us. And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.